Can we ignore this? Is that possible? It's going to get loud. I'm going to warn you. All right. While this is happening, okay, let's turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. It really warms my heart to hear that. For those of you who are new, that's mine, actually. That one belongs to me. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. My son, that one, that's my second son, just started 2 weeks ago swim lessons. And the swim school that he goes to has these levels, these ribbons, okay? These levels that you go through. After you learn a skill, you get a ribbon. You learn another skill, you get a ribbon. My first son, who's been in swim school for quite some time now, week after week, he is almost at the end of the ribbons, okay? And he knows that when he gets this last ribbon, he can choose to go on. They have more advanced classes for like racing, and they learn flip turns and the different strokes. But I said to him, I said, once you get to the last ribbon, you're done. If you don't want to go to swim lesson anymore, that's great. That's better for us, okay? Because it's not cheap and it takes time. And you're done. And he says, okay, well, when I get that, we'll discuss it. I said, okay, all right, fine. So I've got this one just on the tail end of being done, one just starting out. And boy, it took 4 years to get to this point. I've got four more years of swim lessons to get to the end, to get to completion, to get to fulfillment. You know, I don't know what it is that you do, particularly if you're young and you're learning a skill, okay, like swimming or piano. How do you know if you're learning piano? How do you know when you're done? What's completion in piano? Well, when I was taking lessons, completion within learning piano was certificate of merit, level 10, okay? Level 10. And I got to level 3. And I stopped. What about in martial arts? How do you know when you're done, when you're completed, when you're fulfilled? You get the little colored belts, right? And you've got white belt, and then yellow belt, and then orange belt, and green belt, and I don't know whatever else it is, and blue belt, and brown, and then red, and then finally when you get to the black belt, you're done. How do you know when you're done as far as your education is concerned? When are you done? Those of you who are in high school, when I get my high school degree, you go ask your parents if they would agree with that statement. When I get my high school diploma, then I'm done. I'm there. I'm completed. What is completed to you? When I got my college degree, I thought I was done. My father said, no, 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 you're not done. You will be done when your degree, the letters after your name end in PhD, then you're done. It's a long way. How do you know when you are done, when you've arrived, when you are fulfilled spiritually? How do you know that? How do you know when that is? What's that look like? For martial arts, I know when I'm done. I get a black belt, I'm done. For swim lessons, when I get the blue ribbon, I'm done. For piano, when I get to level 10 and I complete that, and I'm going to brag a little bit because Cindy actually completed level 10. Wow, I was very impressed when I met her because I got to level 3. Then you're done. When you finally get a PhD, which some of you do have, you're done. You're at the top. The only thing left is to get another one. But you're done. When are you done spiritually? Look to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the end of the letter. And Paul tries to wrap things up for his letter to the Corinthians. We've been walking through 2 Corinthians for the last, just about a year now. And we're at the last one. Today's it. We're done. Woo-hoo. Hey. Hey now. That was not nice. Man. A kick in the gut. All right. Verse 9. From Frank of all people. I expect tears from Frank. All right. Chapter 13, verse 9. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. Our prayer is that you may be fully restored. I do not like that translation. It is not a good translation. Some of you with the older NIV will say something like, when you are fully made perfect. What does it say in the older NIV? Someone help me out here. I have fully restored. I don't like that. Someone help me out here. Other versions? Anybody out there? What's it? Verse 9. Read it out for me, Jimmy. Do you have the? Oh, no. Anybody carrying an older Bible?
Nope. There
you go. That's the one I want. Okay? We are glad when you are weak, and our prayer is for your perfection. Perfection. Look at verse 11. It's the same word. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for perfection. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Paul says, when it comes to his heart for the Corinthians, his purpose for the Corinthians, everything that he has invested in the Corinthians, the purpose of that is for their perfection. And that word has the idea of maturity or completion. I'm giving you my life, my heart. Everything I've done up until this point is for your completion, your maturity, your blue ribbon, your level 10, your PhD, whatever it is, whichever of these analogies make the most sense to you. Paul says, when I interact with you, Corinthians, these people whom I've seen raise up from birth spiritually, and I feel like I'm your father spiritually, Paul says, my heart for you is for your maturity. What's that look like? What is that maturity? What is that completion? Well, let's look at that this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to look at the whole chapter here. And hopefully, as we walk through this, we will understand more clearly what that maturity is. What does it look like when Paul says, my hope for you is that you will become fully mature, fully perfected, fully completed. We're going to make some conclusions about what that means. Let's look at chapter 13, verse 1. Paul says, this will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. And now I repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him in our dealing with you. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong, not so that people will see that we have stood the test, but so that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong, and our prayer is that you may be fully restored. This is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority, the authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All God's people here send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Paul concludes this letter to the Corinthians. This is what we understand to be the fourth letter to the Corinthians. He's written now three others and then this one. We only have two of them, though. If I remember correctly, we have the second one and the fourth one. And in the midst of all this, he has visited them a couple of different times. He went there to start the church, and then he went there to visit again. And then now he's thinking about his third visit. And each of the times that he wants to go and visit, he hears a report about them. He hears sometimes they're doing okay, and then he hears that they've got problems, and he's got to address these problems. He's now written a bunch of times to them, and he's thinking about his next visit. He says, this will be my third visit to you. And then he references this quote from Deuteronomy. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. That's kind of a court case. In Deuteronomy, the Deuteronomic law says that if you want to accuse somebody, it cannot just be one against another. There needs to be corroboration. There needs to be other witnesses. And then it's by two or three or more, that person, that accusation stands. And Paul uses this idea. He's saying, I'm coming to you for the third time now. For the third time I'm going to come to you, and I don't want to see the same things that I've heard about and I've seen myself. He says in verse 2, I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time, and I now repeat it. And this really leads us to our first idea of perfection. He says, I'm going to give you another warning. I already told you it before, and I'm going to repeat it again because you need to understand this. Perfection, if we're all striving for perfection, we have to first recognize that we are not perfect. Now, this is a really hard thing for a lot of us to really understand because we have this fundamental problem which is described in psychology. Kevin has verified this with me a long time ago. We talked about the fundamental attribution error. The fundamental attribution error. I think I got it right. Correct me if I'm wrong later, okay? You're driving on the freeway. You're in a hurry. You're late. Your child is waiting for you in the rain with no jacket and no umbrella, and you're late. So you have to change lanes very quickly. You have to speed through the stop sign. You have to go very fast. You have to be a little bit rude because you're late. You have a reason. It doesn't speak to your character or your personhood or the value of your being. You're driving this way because you're late. However, the next day, you're not late. You're going at a very nice, leisurely 25 miles an hour. Windows rolled down, hands out the window, this way. Because you're on time. However, you just got cut off by somebody who was very rude to you, or you're being tailgated by somebody. And as you look at that person, you're thinking, what a jerk. What's wrong with him? What's wrong with her? I'll bet you I can guess their ethnicity. You ever see that? Yeah, maybe too far. I'll bet you I can guess their gender. And so you look as you stare as they pass you because you're mad. The fundamental attribution error says, When you do the bad behavior, it's because there's a reason. When they do the bad behavior, it's because they're bad people. You see, we have a fundamental spiritual attribution error. We have it. The Israelites had it. We read about it in the book of Judges. And in the book of Judges, in the absence of any spiritual leadership, the author of Judges says of Israel, "And they did what was right in their own eyes." You see, we have this issue. And the issue is, generally speaking, we are easier on ourselves than we are on other people. But we have to come face to face. If we ever want to sort of strive for this completion, this maturity, you have to first admit, where are you incomplete? And Paul says to the Corinthians, "I know where you are incomplete because I've seen it and I've already told you. And guess what? I have to tell you again." Why does Paul have to tell them again? Why does he have to tell them a third time? Because it's not taking. It's not sinking in yet. Where are you incomplete? Maybe it's in anger. Maybe I have an anger problem. Maybe it's in selfishness. Maybe we have a selfishness problem. Maybe we have a language problem. We can't control our tongue. When I was younger in junior high, I used to swear quite a bit. It's just part of my vernacular, my vocabulary. I would use all kinds of words that I wasn't supposed to use, except for at church. I would not, of course. That's just dumb, okay? I wouldn't do that. And I just thought, this is what we do. We swear, right? I was in seventh grade, and there was this ninth grade girl, and I kind of had an eye on her. She was very nice. And I thought to myself, this young lady, this girl, I'll bet you she doesn't swear at school. I'll bet you that at school her tongue is as pristine and clean as it is at church. She doesn't strike me as the kind of person who would swear. And at seventh grade, I decided I want to be more like her, actually, because that's probably a good thing. And I made it a point. I got to stop this. How long did it take me to do that? First, you've got to start by recognizing where you are incomplete. Is it in your language? For a lot of young people, you go everywhere you hear this stuff. And so you just assume that it's fine. And I would say that you are easier on yourself than you are on other people. Paul has it in his mind, if I'm going to sort of help you, Corinthians, to achieve perfection, I will have to teach you again and again because you are incomplete. You are not perfect. You are not mature. I can't tell you where it is that you're not mature. This is something that needs to come from internal reflection. We look here, verse 5, just very quickly. We'll come to this in a moment, but just very quickly. Verse 5, the first two words, examine yourselves. You need to take a spiritual assessment of yourselves. Because if you ever hope to become mature, it has to start with recognizing where you are not mature. It has to start with recognizing where you are weak. Paul says, "My goal for you is that you are mature." Again, I want to point it out again in verse 9. Our prayer is that you may be mature, complete. And then again in verse 11, finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, strive for completion, maturity, perfection, restoration. And so the first part is first understanding, recognizing where we are weak. Secondly, we keep going here. Paul talks about examining yourselves in verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong. Not so that people will see that we have stood the test, but so that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. This kind of leads us to the second idea of perfection. Okay? It starts number one, with recognizing where we are weak, and then sort of being informed about that from God's word, from Paul's word, from the message of Scripture. It's about humbly coming before the word of God, recognizing where we are weak, and then allowing God's word to infiltrate us. The second part is when we recognize when we are weak, when we are receiving this teaching from God, the second part of perfection, the second part of completion, as we strive for completion, is that the word of God needs to result in change. It's got to take root. We're not just learning the Bible to learn facts. We're not just learning the Bible to learn knowledge. That's good. That's not a bad thing. But it's learning the Bible to impact us, to change the way that we think, to change our behavior. Paul says, examine yourselves to see if you have passed the test. What are we examining ourselves based on? What is it that you're examining yourselves on, if not the outward display of faith? If it's not your behavior, what is it? And so Paul says, as we are looking for this completion, you gotta say to yourself, number one, where am I weak? And number two, am I growing in those areas? Am I being changed in those areas? Is God working on me in those areas? We remember from, in the same way from the book of James, this is very famous here, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Paul says, as we strive for this completion, Corinthians, I have taught you again and again, it needs to start resulting in change. That growth is an indication of life. Outside my kitchen, as I'm doing the dishes, I have a few trees. We put them there because as I'm doing the dishes, I want something to look at out the window. And we have a beautiful Japanese maple tree, very small, and there's a lemon tree. Now, as I'm looking out the window, this is now day after day, week after week, I'm looking out the window, I've noticed that these trees, they change throughout the year. In the fall, the leaves fall. It's amazing. How appropriate of a season to call it fall. They fall down. And so all winter, right now, my maple tree, not very tall, about as tall as me, has got nothing on it. But I'm starting to see these little buds come out. I can kind of see that life is occurring. This lemon tree, however, has been the same color, the same height, forever. Okay? It's kind of not a vibrant green, but it's kind of a yellowish green. It's been the same height forever. I've never seen it. It's the same 27 leaves on it. It's never changed. I look at these two trees as a representative of what's going on here. You see, I can tell that one of the trees is doing great, and one of the trees is probably dead. I can tell that the lemon tree, now again, I am not a farmer, okay? Maybe it's because I don't water the tree. Or I don't put citrus fertilizer. I don't know, okay? If you'd like to go and try to resurrect my lemon tree, please. I would be more than happy. Cindy would be more than happy. But I can tell that the maple tree is alive because it's changing and it's growing. We talked about last time when I mentioned Pastor Richard's ministry here. What does Pastor Richard want for you? He doesn't want your devotion to him. He doesn't want your loyalty to him. He's not in it for your adoration of him. He's not here for fame. He's not here for money. He is here so that you can grow. That's what he's here for. I know it for a fact. I can vouch for that without a doubt. He is here to help you to grow. Paul says that's what I do with the Corinthians. I'm not here to develop disciples of me. I'm here to develop disciples of Jesus. I'm not here for my own glory or my own fame. I'm not here to take advantage of you. In fact, I will go to great lengths so as not to take advantage of you, Corinthians. Because my goal for you is for your strengthening, for your growth. And again, as we think about this idea of perfection, maturity, completion, we're advancing in the ribbons. We're going from certificate of merit level 3 to 4 to 5. You know that you are in the faith when you actually see growth, when the Word of God is actually changing you. I know for a fact that in certificate of merit, they actually will fail people. Have you ever been failed? Oh, don't point to him. That's not nice. You can just say, yes, I know someone has failed. That's all you got to say. Okay? Zachary goes to Chinese school on Friday nights in Danville. A lot of us in the same Bible study, we all send our kids to the Bay Valley Chinese school in Danville because we meet in Danville. I know for a fact that Bay Valley Chinese school will pass kids no matter what. Okay? It's just, I don't know what it's called, social just advancement or something, right? No matter what, no matter how good or bad you do, they're going to the next level. Okay? Growth in Chinese school means nothing as far as their language ability. Growth in certificate of merit actually means something. Where are we growing? Not just getting older. Not just becoming more involved in church. Not just that. But are we actually being changed internally? If we're being changed internally, if God's working on us, on something, one area of your life where God is working on you, He's working on your tongue, He's working on your anger, He's working on your selfishness, He's working on what? What is it? He's working on your value system. He's working on your materialistic heart. He's working on your lust. He's working on your desire to gossip. What is it? He's working on something. That recognition of where he's working is, in fact, that evidence of growth as we approach completion and maturity. As we approach maturity, we have to recognize first where we are weak. Where are we less than mature? And we need to take in the Word of God to change us. And then that Word of God needs to actually be working on us. Paul says, examine yourselves. This is for us, folks. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. This is not a book test. This is not a pen and paper test. Do you know the truth about the gospel? That's not what he's asking. He's asking you to do a general sort of a internal assessment. Am I in fact growing in my relationship with the Lord? We come to the last point. Paul says in verse 9, we are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. Our prayer is that you may be perfected, matured, that you might reach completion. This is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority. The authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for perfection. Strive for completion. Strive for it. Encourage one another. Be of one mind and live in peace. There is the last part, this last, probably most obvious part of perfection that sometimes gets put for us as Christians, as evangelical Christians, it gets put on the back burner. We put it as the sort of yes, we recognize this as a doctrine, but we don't actually meditate on it. Paul says if we want to reach completion, we need to strive for it. It has this idea that completion and perfection is something in the distance. It's our goal. If you're running a race, it's the finish line. If you're doing certificate of merit, it is level 10. If you're in the swim class, it's the blue ribbon. What is your goal? What's the goal of Christianity? And I would also say, what's our goal? And Paul says, we come together in the book of Hebrews. Don't neglect coming together. Okay, so we come together. Thank you for coming this morning and joining us. What's the purpose of this? What's the purpose of our gathering together? Nowadays, in 2018, if you want to go to church, you don't have to get dressed. You don't have to brush your teeth. You don't have to comb your hair. You just turn on the computer. It's live. And it's better than this. I guarantee you. Because those guys that are on the computer, on TV, they're really good. Okay? They're there for a reason. Why then do we come together? What makes that different from this? In this, we always talk about this. We have community. We have relationship. But I would also ask you, what's the purpose of community? What's the purpose of relationship? If we're all striving for perfection, then there are all these things that we need to achieve that. And one of these things is this gathering, this community. And one of the things that Paul says is the purpose of community is for mutual edification, mutual strengthening. You see, here's the thing. Paul knows that the Christian life, to maintain a growing, vibrant, dynamic Christian life, it is extremely challenging in this world. It was challenging in Paul's world. How much more challenging today? How much more challenging is it to maintain a vibrant, growing, and dynamic spiritual life today? Well, all we have to do is assess how many different distractions are there around us that want to derail our faith? How many different pursuits are there that want to derail our faith? And so we come together for mutual strengthening so that in this group, we help each other. In this group, we encourage each other. And in this group, we continue in faith. Continue in faith until we get to the goal. The goal is not death. The goal is the coming of Jesus. That's our goal. Our goal is to maintain faith so that when he comes again, I am in faith. I am faithful. The goal is not, I'm going to believe until I die. Let me believe until I die. I don't want to die. I don't. I want him to come back because he promised he would come back. And Paul says, this is the purpose of our gathering. This is the purpose of my teaching. This is the purpose of growing so that we have this dynamic, vibrant relationship with him so that we are ready when he comes back. It is God's providence that this letter ends today, March 18th. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is when we start thinking about Jesus coming into Jerusalem. I always think about when Jesus came into Jerusalem, I think about the attitude of Israel when he came. They were not ready. And it always makes me think, are we ready? Are we ready for his return? Because he said he's coming back. I believe it. And I hope it's this afternoon. I got plans tomorrow, but it's okay. I can cancel those. I'd much rather him come back today. Paul says the purpose of our gathering, the purpose of his teaching, the purpose of seeing spiritual growth is so that you don't fool yourself. When he comes back, you're ready. That's the day we are made complete. That's the day we are made perfect. Completion for us is not going to occur on this side of the second coming. You will not achieve completion, perfection, maturity until he comes. We can approach it. We can strive for it. We can continue to grow. But as long as we are in this sin-cursed outer man, this sin-cursed body, I'm never going to achieve it until I'm released from this and I'm given my new body. And that's when he comes again. And Paul, at the end of his letter, as he's encouraging the Corinthian believers, he says, verse 11, finally, brothers and sisters, strive for completion. Encourage one another. Be of one mind and live in peace. He's telling the community, you guys got to get along. You got to strengthen each other. You need each other. Because if we don't have each other, Satan will pluck us off one by one. I connected with some old friends. They were a part of our community. About a year ago, they left. They've been here for a long time. They moved down to the South Bay. And Nate and I were talking about these friends. And Nate said, maybe we should reach out to them and see how they're doing. That's a good point. So I did, Nate. I emailed them. How are you doing? What are you up to? How's San Jose? They moved down to San Jose. And the husband said, it's been tough. It's been tough. We haven't found a church yet. And I said, well, tell me where you are in San Jose. Let me help you find a church. He says, we really want to find a church like CCGC. Oh, thank you. That's very nice. Okay. We want to find a church like CCGC. And it's been hard. We've been busy. And it's been about a year. We haven't found a church like CCGC. So I said, tell me your location. I'll put it in a map. I'll help you find a place. He told me his address. I put it into Google Maps. And I searched nearby. You know how to do that? Nearby his house. And I searched Chinese church. And within 7 miles, there were four. And I said to him, my friend, there's a church down the street. There's a church across town. If you don't like that one, my friend's a pastor of the one 2 miles from your house. I thought to myself, how hard did you try? Because all these churches that I have found within 7 miles of your house, they're all like CCGC. All of them. Just like this. Bible-believing, pan-Asian community, bilingual, they're all like this. How hard have you tried, my friend? And I sort of, it's not face-to-face. I don't want to rebuke him on email. No one likes to receive that email, okay? And I just simply said something along the lines of, look, you know, you and I both know, if you want to find a church, you have to put forth a little bit of effort. Let me give you a list of three that I would recommend within 7 miles of your house. You got to go. You can't just keep letting this. I would never question this person's faith. Nate, we wouldn't question this couple's faith. How is it that they moved away and a year later can't find a church even though it's down the block? Because maintaining faith is hard. And you've got to have community. If you want to be the lone ranger of faith, you're very likely going to get plucked off. Because that's what Satan does. He's not a dummy. We are stronger when we are a group. Nature tells us that. When they're hunting the elk or the, whatever, not the bison, but the, you know, the antelope. The one, the straggler, that's the one that gets eaten. And I thought to myself, this was just this week, I thought, this couple, it's not just them, it's all of us, okay? It's all of us. We need to continue to have strengthening in our community. We need to continue to have one heart and one mind to encourage each other. Otherwise, we will slip. Paul says to the Corinthians, finally, brothers, rejoice, strive for completion, perfection. Encourage one another, be of one mind, live in peace. There is nothing better. There is nothing more valuable than our faith, than being a Christian. And one day when he comes back, we will actually see how valuable that is. Let's encourage one another until that day comes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help this community be the kind of community that you use in our lives to encourage us in our faiths. That we would be encouraging to one another. That we would come before the cross and recognize our weakness. That we would allow the Word of God to take hold in our hearts, to cause us to grow and to change. That we would have as our focus and our goal one day when your Son Jesus fulfills his promise to come back. This is not fairy tale or myth or something 100 years later. This hopefully is soon. And even if it isn't soon, we are to live with that expectation that it is soon. Help us to have that enduring kind of faith, Lord, and to be encouraged by each other in our pursuit of perfection. We look forward to that one day when you say to your Son at the right hand, go now, it's the time. We look forward to that day. We thank you, Lord, in the meantime, for our community of faith, being strengthened by one another, being encouraged by one another. We thank you, Lord, for providing for us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.